Have you ever found yourself at a place where you've come to the end of yourself? Have you ever come to the end of yourself? The place where your intellect, your strength, and emotions are depleted? The place where you have to look beyond yourself for help? This one time I went camping with some friends, and we got there near, to the side of the road. We were just doing some dry camping late at night, and we drove down this old logging road. My beat up 92 Toyota Tercel, under the glow of one headlight kind of thing. We're swerving to miss potholes and all of these things. And as we're getting there, it begins to rain. And when we finally pull up to this kind of big open sandy area next to the river, the rain's just coming down. And we quickly pitch our tents and call it a night. And in the morning, when we woke up and we had breakfast, and then we realized, hey, like, we forgot a few things, and so we decided to go back into town to grab some supplies. And as we began to drive down the road, we didn't even make it. We didn't even make it 500 meters, and we came to a grinding halt. The road was gone. Sometime in the dead of night, it had been replaced with a 300-foot-wide raging river. It was almost like God had drawn a line in the sand, only in this case, the sand was rushing water, and it just screamed, "This far and no further." And I have to admit, I have never felt so completely helpless as I did in that moment. All I could think about is how much trouble I was going to get in. I was like, man, they're going to have to airlift this out of here in a helicopter, and who's going to pay for that? And just like, just this catastrophic thinking begins to go on. And I realized in that moment that there was no way out. There was no way that I was going to drive my car across that river. And as I was reflecting this week on the passage that we're going to read this morning, it really hit me that sometimes I think that it feels like the divide between who we are and who we are called to be is a lot like that river. Right? We've gone as far as we can go. We've done everything in our own strength and ability and gifts and talents and influence, and we've made it this far, but we just still not where we're supposed to be. We've gone as far as we can go, but we're not where we're supposed to be. And as you may know, today is Pentecost Sunday. And it's the day that we celebrate not only God sending His Holy Spirit onto the church, but it's also the day that He births the church and launches it out into the world to announce the kingdom of God. It's the moment that He empowered the church to live radically different lives than the culture that they were immersed in, to be a subversive kingdom that courageously moved forward in self-sacrificial love. And it's the same mission that you and I are invited, no, not invited, compelled to be active participants in. And the book of Acts, often called the Acts of the Apostles, tells this incredible unfolding story. It's full of normal people like you and me doing incredible things for God. Sure, the apostles are there, they're preaching and performing miracles and signs and wonders, but it seems like everyone is involved. Even the supporting characters found in the margins of the story are being actively led and informed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but that really excites me. I want to see that. I want to live that. I want to be one of those people who have great faith and who can do incredible things for God. But when I look at where I am, and then in my mind's eye, I see like this raging river between where I'm called to be. And it's just this reminder that I am not enough. And maybe you can relate. Right, perhaps you find yourself thinking, I can think about God's mission when the bills are paid, the kids are dropped off at their programs, work is done, dinner is made, I've caught up on all the news and whatever today's trending social outrage is. But honestly, once all of that's done, I just want to like lay on the couch, watch Netflix, and just doom scroll until bed. You know, pretty much the only capacity that I have left is to give Jesus a like on Facebook. Right? I just don't have time. I just don't see a way. And maybe you find yourself in a place where you feel disqualified because you've entered life with a limp, right? A disadvantage that's no fault of your own, right? Whether it be social, economical, relational, so many things. It's no secret that not everyone starts from the same starting line in life. And so maybe you feel disadvantaged and like you're 3 steps behind everyone else. And so you're just like, that's just not me. Or as often is the case, maybe that chasm is shame. Right? You've done things that make you feel like you've been disqualified from any kind of meaningful ministry. You tell yourself that you've messed up and you're not good enough to participate in God's mission. Right, that's for the more spiritual people. And whatever your excuse is, I want to challenge you to just drop it at the door. Because where you end is where he begins. When you've gone as far as you can go in the natural, we open the door for God to do the super. And it's at the end of ourselves that we find the beginning of the book of Acts. It starts out with this prologue describing the in-between between the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. So let's just read the opening lines together. In Acts chapter 1, we're just going to read the first 5 verses. It says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And if we keep reading, we read that Jesus, on the 40th day, Jesus ascends into heaven. And it says, and then 10 days later is where chapter 2 picks up. Here we find the disciples. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, the believers were meeting together in one place." See, the disciples had come to the end of themselves. They had been trusted with sharing the good news of the kingdom of God, but they knew they were not enough. They needed to heed Jesus' words to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the Holy Spirit. They knew that they could not carry on the good news of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world on their own. And so they waited. And then something absolutely awe-inspiring happened. On that 10th day of waiting, on the day of Pentecost, it says, "All the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they had heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. 'How can this be?' they exclaimed." See, the Holy Spirit broke out into human experience. And many people responded in awe and wonder, you know, how can these things be? What's, you know, these uneducated people from Galilee are speaking all of these different languages across the world, right? And naturally, there were a few skeptics. There's always a few, right? And they said, well, they're just drunk. But then Peter, right? We're talking about loudmouth Peter. Peter who's like, Jesus, I'm riding, dying, going to be there to the end. And he denies Jesus three times. Peter, that Peter. Peter gets up and preaches one of the best sermons recorded in the Bible, bar none. And not only is it eloquent, but it's effective. It says that the people who were listening were cut to the heart. And they pleaded with Peter to tell them what to do in order to be saved. And this was his response in verse 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away. All those who have been called by the Lord our God." And 3,000 of them did exactly that. They called on God and received salvation. This morning, I want to talk about that promise that everyone who believes in Jesus can receive the Holy Spirit. The promise that you can receive the Holy Spirit and what that means for you. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, the first thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit breaks into human experience. You know, it's absolutely amazing how customer reviews and apps like Yelp have completely changed things. You know, whether I'm buying a new barbecue or just trying out a new restaurant, I want to read the reviews, right? Anything that has less than 3.5 stars is a little bit suspect. And if it's got 2 stars, you can just forget about it, right? And, you know, it got me thinking, why do we care so much about a stranger's opinion about a certain product or a certain food? It's because it's because as life is experienced, right? Life is an endless string of good and bad and boring, exciting, or maybe just indifferent experiences. And yet somehow when we think about God, we assume that he's only something that can be experienced in our intellect, right? In the halls of philosophy and theology. But the God of the Bible is so much more engaged in human experience than we often realize. Just as we experience the thrill of a new restaurant, the awe and beauty of an ocean sunset, and love from meaningful relationships, so too can we experience a relationship with God. Right? We don't serve a God who's far off and distant and unapproachable and untouchable. But we serve a God who is deeply concerned with the day-to-day of human lives. And the day of Pentecost was perfect timing for the pouring out of the Spirit to the church. See, Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival that celebrated the first fruits of the season. And it's no coincidence that God chose that day to start a new season in history, the season of the Church of Christ. And the 3,000 people who believed in Jesus that day were the first fruits of the harvest of many souls. And so the disciples went from waiting to participating, from passivity to action. You know, as I mentioned in an earlier sermon, sometimes we try to rush ahead of what the Holy Spirit is doing, or we lag behind out of a desire for comfort. But we are called to experience life and life in all of its fullness. Right? And so not only can God be experienced, but he also invites us to experience a life that is surrendered to him. You know, ambition fades and comfort cripples, but the Spirit of God is forever. In the words of Mark Batterson, stop living Like the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. The Holy Spirit wants to break into the normal of your daily life, to walk with you, to minister to you, and to lead you in the way of love so you can minister to and bless other people. The second thing that we need to wrap our minds around is that the Holy Spirit is enough. The day of Pentecost was also the day that God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai hundreds of years earlier. And by no coincidence, the mountain that Moses went up to receive the law of God, it was covered by a cloud and by fire and lightning, this incredible, what they call theophany, just these natural images that represent the presence of God. And so it's no coincidence that God is, what God is doing on the day of Pentecost. He's doing a little bit of a throwback here, right, with the sound of a mighty wind and the tongues like fire. And so through this miraculous sign, God is saying, this is like that. And so on the first Pentecost, God gave the law. But on the first Pentecost, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he gave the Spirit. And Paul talks a lot about the difference between the law and the Spirit. And for all the good it brought, the law really was just a reminder of how far that insurmountable chasm was between us and God. It brought more shame than joy, but the Holy Spirit brings us freedom. Right, there's a deadly half-truth that we tell ourselves. I am not enough. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever thought that? I am not enough. And these four words are a little bit complicated. They're both the truth that can save you, but it's also the lie that can kill. And it all depends on how you finish that thought. If you say, I am not enough, but I should be. I'm not enough, but I need to be. And for most of us, that is the unspoken second half of the sentence that brings death. It's the relying on our own talents, personality, our own morality or goodness to be enough. And this is what Paul talks about when he reflects about the law in 2 Corinthians 3:7. He said, the old way, the laws etched in stone, lead to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. And so even though the law came from God, our ability, or our inability rather, to live up to those standards really brought shame and death. Right? The lie that we can or should be enough leads to sin, shame, and death. But then on the day of Pentecost, God gives us the second half of that sentence. So it's not, I'm not enough, and I should be. It says, I am not enough, but the Holy Spirit within me is. And Paul himself affirms this in the same chapter, in verse 17. He says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Friends, when you've gone as far as you can go in the natural, the door is open for God to do the super. And that is exactly where you need to be. And so if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I know that I'm not enough. I know that I'm not enough. That is exactly where you should be. As long as you understand that you don't need to be enough. As long as you understand that the Holy Spirit within you is enough. The third thing that we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit is given to each of us. The sign of speaking in tongues carries more significance than you may think. I think sometimes we look back and we read it and we're like, well, that's pretty neat. That's pretty cool. Right. But as they spoke out in a language, or maybe languages unknown to themselves, everyone present heard the believers speaking the wonderful works of God in their own native tongue. See, Pentecost was a huge feast where people would gather in Jerusalem. And so you had Jewish believers who had been scattered all around the world had come there to celebrate the feast. And so many of them had grown up in different countries and had different dialects and languages. And so when they heard these people all from one region, from the region of Galilee, speak out eloquently in all of these different languages, they were completely amazed. And more than that, it's deeply symbolic. See, the last time the people started spontaneously speaking in different languages was the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. And in that situation, the people had unified in rebellion against God. They wanted to be their own masters, their own gods, and so they unified together. And God, seeing this and seeing the brokenness of human depravity and the pain and the suffering and all the things that was causing, he goes down and he confuses them by giving them different languages. And so the first time that we see this, there's a supernatural act of division, of separation. But the day of Pentecost is a great reversal. Instead of bringing division, instead of bringing isolation, what we see is that the different tongues actually brought unity and inclusion. It was a sign that no matter who you were or where you had come from, God became intensely personal in that moment. The door was wide open for all who believed to be welcomed into the family of God. And in the same way, the Spirit welcomes us and sends us. We are invited. We belong. We are accepted. But we're also given significance. We're given meaning, a task, a job to do. A mission that can't be contained by the boundaries of any one occupation, let alone any one language. And, you know, if I can be honest with you real quick for a sec here, it kind of bugs me a little bit that the book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles. It's a terrible name. Okay, there, I said it. You know, other preachers have suggested that the book be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is definitely better and far more accurate. But in my humble opinion, for whatever that's worth, I think it should be called the Acts of the Church. And here's why. Because both of these titles either exclude or excuse us from the story. If we call it the Acts of the Apostles, it's implied that the Holy Spirit only works through the exceptional, the super spiritual, those who have a ministry vocation. Right? And so it excludes us from the story. If we call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the door is open for us to remove ourselves from the conversation. But we're not called to be bystanders. We're not called to the sidelines to cheer on the spiritual or the chosen. You have been chosen. You have been called. And we are the church, and we have been entrusted with God's great rescue mission to the world. And you can participate as a father or a mother or a son, a daughter, a realtor, a baker, a counselor, a mill worker, a grandparent, whatever, wherever you find yourself is, whatever your vocation or your position in life is, that is where you are called to serve. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. So make no mistake, you are not enough. And that is okay. That is the intersection of the super and the natural, and that is where I want to be. You know, in closing today, I want to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit. But before I do, Let me clear up something that's often misunderstood. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Period. Christianity is not divided between Christians who have the Spirit and Christians who do not. But we are taught in the Bible to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled as the disciples were on the day of Pentecost. Have you ever noticed that some Christians really seem to just have a really vibrant relationship with God? They just seem to be really connected to Him. And just being, you want to be near those people and around them, because just being near them is just life-giving. There's something different, maybe a little bit weird about them, but like in a really good way. That's the Holy Spirit. And we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. And the only way that we can be filled with the Spirit is by emptying us of ourselves, of our selfish desires, of our need for comfort or our selfish ambition. To empty ourselves of all of our excuses and just to receive in openness the Holy Spirit. It's that when we come to that beautiful moment of surrender, the place where we end and where He begins, that's where we need to be. You know, often in the Scriptures, we're called to wait upon the Lord, to wait upon the Spirit. And so often we use Acts chapter 2 as a reference point for this, and we say we need to wait to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. But when I read the book of Acts, every time after chapter 2, every time after that, the call was not to wait. The call was to receive. See, the waiting is over. Some people have been waiting their entire lives for the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're just, you know, not participating. They're just kind of sitting on the sidelines. That's not what we've been called to do. We haven't been called to wait. We've been called to receive, to repent, to be baptized, to go. And so don't spend your entire lives waiting for God to do something. All we need to do is receive the loving, life-giving, life-transforming Spirit of God. And so this morning I want to invite you to pray with me one of the simplest and purest prayers of the church. And if you would like to be filled again, maybe filled for the first time with the Holy Spirit, just wherever you are in your living room, in your Airbnb, wherever you find yourself, just to kind of put out your hands like this, just in an open posture of readiness. Just close your eyes and just pray this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, come.